All righty, so we're going to open our Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 43. And we're going to look at a verse here. I'll give you a little description of what's going on. We'll look in Genesis 44 at a couple of verses there. They're all about the same matter. It's just you'll see the progress of this subject. And then we're going to talk about really one point tonight. We'll apply it to several areas of our lives, but we're going to talk about one point. So what's going on in Genesis 43 is this. The boys, that would be the Jacob's sons, going back to Egypt, and they got to take Benjamin with them. And Dad is really not happy about that at all. Judah knows that if they don't go and take Benjamin, Simeon won't be released. And they're not going to get any food. And so he steps to the line and becomes surety for his brother Benjamin. Now look here in Genesis chapter 43, verse 9. I will be surety for him, Judah says. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the, what's the next word? Blame forever. Then let me bear the blame. You won't be the blame for sending him. None of these boys will be to blame. I am taking full responsibility for Benjamin being returned to you. And if he doesn't come back, then I bear the blame. How long? Forever. Then go to Genesis chapter 44. The trick has been played. The silver cup is in Benjamin's bag. Joseph perhaps is going to try to rescue Benjamin from them and keep him with him. And in the conversation between Joseph and his brothers, you know, they're thinking they're all going to be arrested and Joseph is going to make a deal. Look, whosoever bag this is in, he stays with me. You guys can go home. Verse 10, Genesis 44, 10. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be what? All right, so Joseph, the second ruler in the country, has just taken Judah off the hook. Judah said, if I don't bring him back, I'll be the one to blame. And Joseph says, y'all guys go back. You will be blameless. I'll keep Benjamin. And he gave him an out and used the same word. But look in Genesis chapter 44 at verse 32. In presenting to Joseph his case, why Benjamin must return with them, Judah eventually says in verse 32, thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. So he steps in, repeats what he said to Jacob, and now you know what he's going to do. He's going to offer himself in exchange. I'll stay, Benjamin goes home, because I cannot bear to see my father's face if this boy is not with us. So though he was given the out to be blameless, Judah said, I made a deal with my dad. I took responsibility. I bear the blame. And so I bear the blame. You know, when you look up the word blame, to bear the blame, you know what to bear the blame is? It's to take responsibility. Now, a lot of people don't like that word blame. But it's a Bible word. And one of the reasons is that it's often associated with people who go to things like Alcohol Anonymous to recover from alcohol drunkenness or drug addictions, Narcotics Anonymous. And what's happened is they've been blamed and they're playing the blame game. And so now they drink because they can't take the blame. You know, it's tied up with that. So people, we don't want to use that word blame, but blame is a good word. It's a Bible word. And basically it means that if you're going to be blamed for something, you are going to take responsibility for that thing. To blame is to hold responsible. To place responsibility for something on the person who is responsible. That's what it is. So that word blame is a good word. But you know what? We live in a day and we live in an age where everyone wants to transfer the blame to somebody else. I'm a victim. And somebody else is responsible, right, for the shape that I'm in, whatever that shape may be. Ultimately, the truth of the matter is they just don't want to be held responsible. They don't want to take responsibility for their own faults and for their own actions. Now, maybe other people are involved. That's often the case. But you have a part. Maybe you have it all. But certainly the person that you want to take the blame doesn't have it all. But we shouldn't be shocked that people today don't want to accept responsibility for failure, for trouble, for problems. It's in your nature. David said, I was shaped in iniquity. Well, where did that come from? Adam and Eve. Well, how did they handle this situation when they were caught? Adam said Eve, and Eve said the devil. Transfer the blame. As a matter of fact, Adam said, the woman that thou gavest me, really wanted to put it on God. If it hadn't been for that, this would have never happened. But the truth of the matter is you and I are responsible for our own actions, and we are accountable to God. You've seen the word in the text. We don't need to keep this text open in Genesis 43 and 44. The word is blame. And you understand the circumstances. Go with me to Romans 14, verse 12. We won't look at a lot of scripture. We're looking at something to make the point. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, in the context of the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We talk about accountability, right? The context, verse 10, Romans 14, 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. And every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's very true. But the truth of the matter is, in our minds, the judgment seat of Christ is still something that's a long way off. It's like, if I face this, it's going to be a long time from now before I have to answer to God for this. And so the fact that, it's like what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, right? Therefore, the hearts of the Son of Man are fully set in them to do evil. Something that is a long way off is like, I can get away with this at least for now or at least for a time. Not really, because you're going to give account for everything. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. It's all there. It's just as it seems to be a long way out. Blame is not something that's a long way out. It's proximate. It's here. And so that's a good thing for us to learn to accept, because we have to deal with it right now. If you're to be blamed for something that went wrong, you have to deal with it now. You don't get to take it up with God later. Okay? In my lessons that I do on premarital instruction, there's a bunch of them in there, at least 16, but two of them, the last two, are actually lessons that I did on restoring your marriage. They're not really designed for premarital instruction. They're designed for a couple that is married, and then the wheels come off. And what do you do now? But I teach restoring your marriage in premarital instruction because, you know what? At some point, your wheels are going to come off. a little bit anyway. There may be a flat, maybe a nail in the tire, something, and you're going to have to deal with that. And it's good to learn some of the principles that people have to exercise in order to get back on track. And so I have two lessons on restoring your marriage. And the first point in the first lesson is you got to take responsibility for what you did that brought this mess into the marriage. Because every single time that I have been approached by an individual or a couple dealing with a marriage that's gotten off track, the spouse can tell you everything that's wrong with the other spouse. And vice versa. And it's very difficult for them because they're very upset about what the other person is doing or saying or whatever. Very, very difficult for them to accept responsibility for the part they're contributing to this problem. So I tell you, you know what? I don't even want to hear about it. I don't even do one-sided marriage counseling. If I have somebody that comes to me and they say to me, you know, I'm having a problem with my husband. May I talk to you? I politely say no. You bring your husband here, we can talk. I mean, they sometimes slip up on me. You know, can I talk to you about something and it's like not about the thing they really want to talk about, and then slip it in, and then I see where you're going with this. Yeah, well, yeah, you've changed the turf. Mm-mm. Bring your husband, bring your wife, and then we can talk. Why? Because I don't want to hear what you can tell me about that other person. I want to hear what you've been doing wrong. Well, that's not what they came to talk about. All right, listen, in a wreck, right, in a marriage, and this is not going to be a lesson on that marriage, it's an illustration. You have to own it, and you have to fix your part. Well, what if my spouse doesn't want to fix his part or her part? That's their business. You got to take care of your business. In any area where you are to blame, and in the area where you're responsible, you got to do your own work. Let me interject something here right quick, because for some of you, you're probably reflecting on 15 or 20 things that your spouse has done right about now. And let me just say this, just as a little addendum, it is never right for you to take the blame for something that your spouse did just so you can keep the peace. That is not right. If they are the one to blame in that particular thing, then let them bear the blame. You say, but yeah, but we won't get any rest, and I'll just take it all upon myself. You know what you've done? You've just become a doormat, and you've opened the door to the continuation of problems. Don't do that. Amen. In the book, Excellence Wins, the author is Horst Schulz. He's the man that was the chief executive, the chairman of the board of like Ritz-Carlton hotels, very high-end hospitality. Right up there at the top. And he said, it's not good enough to be the best. Excellence wins. In that book, he describes a situation where they were having trouble in a hotel that was fairly newly opened. And the problem was this. Room service breakfasts were arriving in the guest rooms cold. And that's not excellent. Nobody likes cold, eggs over easy, scrambled, or any other way, unless they're hard-boiled, maybe. Right? I mean, it's just, and so he said, we have to get to the bottom of this problem. So he got everybody involved. The person who answers the phone for room service, the person who takes the order, the person who sets up the tray for delivery, the person who actually makes the meal, the person who actually sets it on the tray, the person who rolls it out, gets in the elevator, takes it to the room. I mean, everybody involved at every stage was brought together, and we're going to find out where this problem is. Well, a long story made short. The people in laundry were blocking the service elevator on every floor to get all the linens off for that floor and all the linens that had been gathered on before they went to the next floor. So usually by the time all this beautiful food had been prepared and everybody was the person delivering is sitting there at the service elevator, you know, 15, 20 minutes later, finally getting on and going to the room. That was where the problem was. Well, you would think that Horst Schulz would chew the head of laundry out for blocking that door. But he said, hey, why are y'all doing that? And the head of laundry said, Mr. Schulz, you'll remember that when we opened the hotel, we were in a very tight budget, and we had recommended that we needed three sets of linens for every room. And you said, a great place to get back into budget is to cut out one set of linens for every room. So consequently, we have to hold the door to get the dirties and to deliver the cleans before we can go to the next. And you know what Horst Schulz did? The top guy, he said, I accept responsibility for this failure because I'm the one that said, you don't need that third set of sheets. If it hadn't been for that, we wouldn't have this room service problem. Lay responsibility where responsibility lies. And he took it. And he could have easily put that off on anybody else. He's the boss. He took responsibility. All right, in the book Extreme Ownership, maybe somebody here has read it, by Jocko Willink and Leif Babin. Maybe you haven't read it, but anyway, the authors of this book stress the need for leaders to take personal responsibility for failures in command by their subordinates. In other words, in a military operation, if a subordinate has failed in his responsibility, it would be easy for the commander to say, you failed in your responsibility, you have to take full responsibility for that. But what these authors said is, if we had trained him better, if we had provided better, this would not have happened, so we're going to accept responsibility. That's extreme ownership. So in these kinds of books that I'm referring to you, and in this premarital instruction, basically the point of all this is you got to go against yourself. You got to go against the current of society. You got to go against those temptations to point the finger at somebody else and say, where did this thing break down on my watch? What part of this did I do wrong? Where am I to blame? And when you learn to accept that responsibility, first of all, before God Almighty, because we have to give account of ourselves to God, and before the people who are affected by the decisions that you make and the actions you take, whether they're just for yourself or in the company of somebody else, listen, then you can begin to straighten out messes. You have to do that. You say, well, it was my teacher. You're the student. You're the one responsible for the grade, right? Well, it was my boss. Many of us, I think every person here who's ever worked in any kind of an organization where you had bosses could say, you know what, I really had a bad boss over there. Everybody's had a bad boss at some point. If you haven't, you know what you ought to do? You ought to come to this altar and thank God you've never had a bad boss. So tonight what we want to do simply is we want to talk about some practical applications of this one thought. It's your responsibility. At some point, you have to accept the responsibility. You have to take the responsibility. You have to accept the blame. It's on you. Okay? So we're going to talk about some practical applications of that tonight. Number one, you're responsible for your own time with the Lord. You're responsible for your own time with the Lord. There is no question, if you've lived and tried personal devotions, There is no question about the difference between a day that starts with the Lord and a day that doesn't. And because some of you work at night and all that, I understand that your day that starts with the Lord may actually end with the Lord to prepare you for the next day. I don't know how you and the Lord best get that worked out. But nobody else in the entire universe is responsible for your time with the Lord but you. And you do know. You do know. You've seen it in your own life. A day that starts with the Lord has this unique, the pieces fall into place. And those days that don't start with the Lord have some chaos built into them. And you might be upset about this, that, or the other thing that happened. And why did that happen, all that? I'll tell you what, it's just different. And nobody else is responsible for that but you. And no matter what excuse you can give for a bad day. A bad day, and I say bad in quotation, if you're saved, you know, it's kind of hard to say you had a bad day. But it's not right to fuss at the dog or your spouse or your employer or somebody else when you're out of kilter and you could be in kilter if you had taken more time with the Lord before you stepped into the day. Absolutely. And you already know it. Many of you, you're not giving me a head nod. Everybody's kind of ducking like, I'm glad he's preaching this message for so-and-so, but I don't need this. You do. Okay. You're responsible for your own time with the Lord. And if God expected to meet you in time with the Lord and you didn't take that time, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to ask you why you didn't, and you're going to give him some excuses, and he's going to look at you and go, that is so lame. You are to blame. That's on you. All right, you're responsible not only that, but you're also responsible for your own management of your stress. The stressors in your life, you're responsible for those. Now, when I pray for you, when I pray for pastors, others that are on the list, one of the things that I pray is for your good health, and one of the aspects of your health that I pray for is your physical health. And part of your physical health is affected by your stress. It is. All right, when I pray for that, I'll say, Lord, help them to eliminate all stress that they can eliminate and manage the stress they can't eliminate. Because there's some stress in your life that you can eliminate. And there's some stress in your life you cannot eliminate, but you can manage it better than you do. Stress is an interesting thing. And we're not going to detour the message to now start talking about stress. We're talking about blame. but an interesting thing about stress is that once you start feeling stress, it's very common to become a stress magnet. Meaning, anything else that is a stressor in proximity to where you are suddenly becomes an urgent thing to deal with as well. And so stress has a tendency to rev your engine up. Once you give in to a little bit of stress, other things start becoming more important than they really are, more urgent than they really are, more demanding than they really are, and stress builds. Amen or not amen? Okay, just want to be sure that we're getting it. So you got to manage that. When you feel that stress, listen, I'm getting stressed out talking to you about it right now. When I get stressed, I feel it. I feel it here. I feel it here. Feel it here. I feel it. It has a sensation. And when that happens, it is absolutely vital to what's going to happen next that I deal with that before I deal with anything else. You say that you can get that under control? Yeah, I realize that Paul, when he was writing about the sufficiency of the grace of God, talked about distresses. There are distresses. Life has them. But a lot of stress that we deal with in our society today is not what he was talking about. It's the failure to manage yourself. You know what I've learned? A lot of stress that you deal with in your life and that I deal with in my life has something to do with time management. It does. You kind of had a good day going on, a lot of things happening. You think, well, I'm going to take a little break here, and you watch TV for 30 minutes, and then all of a sudden now there's a lot more pressure to get the rest of those things done. You know where the failure was? You spent 30 minutes in front of that boob tube, and it got your time messed up. And 30 minutes might be a lot shorter than reality. Or you decided, I'm just going to need to take a little break here, and you go to whatever, podcast, social media, whatever that little brief thing is that you were going to do, that little article you were going to read. What you did is you lost track of time in that thing, and what you hoped to have been 5 minutes now turned into 35 minutes. And now you're under pressure. You know, some of us actually work better under pressure than we do without it. Some of us are sort of built that, so we actually put some procrastination into the day so we have to work harder, faster toward the end of the day. But you know what happens? You get worn out, and tomorrow you pay for it. You're in charge of that. So I'll tell you what would really help in that part of managing stress, that management of time. It would really help throughout the day while you're doing what you do, when you've completed something that you knew the Lord wanted you to do. Not a bad idea to stop right then, go find your place where you like to pray, whether it's walking, kneeling, laying on the floor, whatever you do. Take the time to pray and ask the Lord about the next thing that you thought you needed to be taken care of, and see if he doesn't rearrange your schedule a little bit. That'd be a real good idea. A lot of us are task-oriented. Make a list, right? And boy, we're running through the list because the idea is we want to get done with it by the end of the day. Not a bad idea to stop after completing a task and say, is this what you want me to do next? Because you may actually find that he's rearranging the schedule. You don't even know why, but when you get to the end of the day, you look back and you're not as worn out as you would have been because you've been working in the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, when you take my yoke upon you, you find rest for your soul. That's management of stress. Okay? You're responsible for your own time with the Lord. You're responsible for the management of your own stress. Listen, you're responsible for your sleep, your rest, your nutrition, and your exercise. I put all those together. I'm not going to break those. You're responsible for that. Paul said that godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of the life that is to come. But at the beginning of that verse, he said, bodily exercise profiteth little. He didn't say bodily exercise is not profitable. He said bodily exercise profiteth little, so you ought to do a little. Do I need to go to the next point? Oh, you go to somebody's house, right? And they prepare a meal for you. And then after the meal, they bring out this big dessert with a big old slice of cake. And you're like, oh, I would feel horrible if I turned them down on that. They made that cake just for me. I have to eat it. Oh, that is so irresponsible. If you're having trouble with your nutrition. I'm not saying it's irresponsible if you're not having trouble with your nutrition. But if you're having trouble with your nutrition and you're like, oh, I would offend them if I didn't eat that. I know what you're really saying is, God, I can't wait to get a fork into that chocolate cake and eat it right now. But it sounds better to me to be able to say, oh, I don't want to offend them. We have these missionaries that come home on deputation. I've been with them on the field. Man, they've got treadmills, they've got weights, they've got all kind of funny exercise things because they've got, you know what they're doing? For the 4 years on their after their 1 year furlough, they're burning off all that they put on the 1 year furlough that they were here. And they finally get themselves back into shape, and then they come rolling in here, you know, and they're like, they're carrying a backpack above their belt buckle. You know, and you want to say, oh, dude, what happened to you? But, you know, in the course of the conversation, somewhere it'll come up, you know, oh, this is so hard on deputation because people work so hard to prepare meals for you. And we don't want to offend them. I'm playing a violin. Come on, dude. You're responsible for what goes in your mouth. They're not putting you down on the floor, opening your mouth, and you eat that. I get it. And there are cultural things, man. We went to one place like that over there, and they prepared. I never let them do this, but twice it's happened. Once down in one place. I don't want to say the places because, you know, who might be listening, but one was in that place and one was over there. And I won't let them do that, but they serve the plate. And, man, it's a pile like that. And you're going to, culturally, you offend them if you don't eat it all. But if you do eat it all, they make another plate just as big. Right? So who's responsible? I mean, I'm sorry I live in America. You'll never see me again, but I'm not eating that. No, we got to move on to another subject. There are polite ways to say no. You know, you get up some mornings because you stayed up too late the night before, and your day is messed up. Anybody ever had that problem? If I go to bed an hour later than I normally do, and hey, my total respect, hats off to you guys that got to work at different shift times. I can't do that. Not now anyway. But if I'm an hour later and I get up the next morning, I promise you, I feel jet lagged at a minimum. And you're like, you know, I really shouldn't have stayed up that late last night. Who's that on? I know, but that movie was just so good. You gotta police yourself that night and say, if I start winding down now anyway, however you do it, and get in bed by here, I'll be okay the next day. Nobody else to blame. And you know, the nice thing about that is if you know you're going to feel like trash the next day because you did that, then you got to also remember that little things get to you that wouldn't have gotten to you because you now feel jet lagged. So when your spouse says something to you and you feel like you want to react, you got to look them in the eye and say, what I'm getting ready to say is not on you, it's on me because I stayed up too late last night. Take responsibility for it. And then once you've got that out of your mouth, don't say it. If you can, help yourself. So you're responsible for your own health, your sleep, your rest, your nutrition, your exercise. I just don't have time. You got more time than you think you do. And really and truly, in some cases, you don't have time not to do it. Yeah. Okay, here's another area. You're responsible for your own emotions and reactions. Now, I know you don't. You say what I've said. When somebody says something and you get upset, if they're close to you, you know what you'll say? You made me mad. But you know what that is? That's transferring the responsibility. You did this. You made me mad. No, nobody makes you mad. They may do something that you get angry about, but your choice to get mad is your responsibility. You own that. You own that. For the longest time, I would not own my own anger. And it was easy to say, you know, I had a bad temper ever since I was a kid. As if somehow or another, whatever happened to me as a kid is to blame for the way I'm acting now. All right, but the fact that I didn't rule my own spirit indicates that my wall is down, my city is broken, my wall is right, I don't have a wall, and my city is broken down. That's no. I'm to rule my own spirit. It's not your fault. Your emotions and your reactions are your responsibility. And when you fly off the handle or your reaction is not right, there's no reason in the world to let those people who are close to you continue to feel like they did something that caused this. Look, I grew up in this. I'm just going to spend just a little bit more time here. Because it's very, very important. We have young people here, from the pastor down. We have young people here. When your emotions and reactions are irresponsible, and your children see those emotions and reactions, I'm going to guarantee you, if it happens fairly often, They go to their room wondering what it is that they did that contributed to that reaction. They do. It wears on them. And that's not their responsibility. Listen, you don't want them conditioned to shielding themselves from those kinds of emotions and reactions, because when they get older and they look for a mate, they're going to marry somebody with whom they can be comfortable, and they're going to be comfortable with somebody who is abusive in language and action, because they learned how to protect themselves in your home. They're attracted to the stuff they're familiar with. Don't let your children, the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't let your children have to go process you. You take responsibility. Amen. Those are your emotions. Those are your reactions. And listen, if you've got any sensitivity at all to what's going on, you see something that seems to have had an influence, or they're having some sort of reaction, sit them down and say, hey, this is not the way that a Christian father should act. I am sorry that I did this and that you had to see that. And I'm going to work on this to make this better. For sure. So you're responsible for your own time with the Lord, your own management of your stress and your health and your emotions and reactions. And then this, I remember years ago, Dr. Ruttman preached a sermon called Watchwords in the Bible. And he preached that from Mark about watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, W-A-T-C-H. And the sermon points were a W, an A, a T, a C, and an H, like watch was an acrostic. Watch your words, watch your actions, watch your thoughts, watch your companions, watch your heart. You're responsible for those. Words, actions, thoughts, companions, heart. You know, we got some kids, they're young people here, and you've got neighbors, you've got family, cousins, you've got classmates, all that kind of stuff. You're responsible for your companions. If you're hanging around the wrong people, and those people are influencing you to do things that you know you shouldn't do, that's on you. You're going to go, yeah, but my friend, maybe it's a close family relative and y'all are getting ready to be together for some period at some place, and your family doesn't understand that there is an influence coming from a family member, like Amnon was to Jonadab, or Jonadab was to Amnon. You need to sit down with your parents and say, you know what, cousin so-and-so, when we get together, keeps trying to persuade me to see this, do this, smoke that, drink this. And I need you to be aware, I don't want to be in a situation where you guys are over there playing with your age group, whatever, siblings and cousins, and I'm stuck with this guy. I don't want to be, listen, let's don't go there, or let include me in what you guys are doing, because I don't want to be over there with that guy or that girl. Amen. That's your responsibility. You gravitate towards somebody in school that's a fool, you're going to pick up those foolish habits. It's just like one person said before, and I love it. If you are not now, you will soon be, just like the people you hang around. That's you. You choose. So you're responsible for that. You're responsible for your own heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Whatever's going in there, that's on you. If watching certain things on television is doing something to your heart that is pulling it away from the Lord, turn that off. Or get help from your parents. Maybe you're already addicted to certain things on there, and say, Mom and Dad, I love watching it, but I'm finding that this isn't good for me. Is it okay if we just get rid of that thing? You would never do that. But you should. It's your heart, and you're the one that's the keeper. You're responsible for your thoughts. And people have said before, you can't, sometimes it's kind of like trying to control birds. You know, the thoughts come in, go out, okay? Let them, if they're coming in, let them go out. It's like a fellow said, you don't have to let them build a nest up there. That's on you. You're the one. If you're harboring thoughts, hatred, greed, lust, depression, anger, all those things, that's on you. You got to deal with that. I don't want to move the message over to another topic. We're talking about you're the one to blame. You're the one to take responsibility. Many of us have dealt with emotional things, like I mentioned depression, things like that. I have learned in my case, and I've heard from others, there are often many components of things that work on your mind and heart. Your health, your thoughts, your nutrition, your physical well-being, your emotions, there are a lot of components. And when you're overwhelmed by all of those things working against you in an area where you're having difficulty, you cannot, it's too big. And oftentimes what happens is that it's so overwhelming, you can't make any progress against it. And here's what I'll say, treat it as individual components. If there's a nutritional component, don't even want to use myself for an example, but you know that sugar fueled in me. It wasn't the underlying cause of anger, it fueled the anger. I got rid of it and I killed a lot of the fuel. It was a component. All right, so deal with the components. There may be a medical component, and there are people that deal with emotional things today, and that medical component cannot be ignored. You say, yeah, but I don't want to take medicine for that. If you need medicine for that, you better take medicine for that. There could be a medical component. There could be a nutritional component. There could be a physical component. There could be a mental component where you stay on a merry-go-round, just go round and round and round and round and round and round about the same thing, reliving it, reliving it, reliving it, reliving it, and it's truly not a PTSD situation. It's a failure on your part to control your thinking. You need to get off that merry-go-round. That's on you. I can't quit thinking about it. Yeah, you can. Sometimes. Do you understand where we're going with this? You're responsible for your words, actions, thoughts, companions, and heart. And you owe it to yourself to deal with these areas where there are weaknesses that are affecting your relationship to the Lord and your relationship to others. You're responsible for your words. You're not Flip Wilson. No, most of you don't even know who I'm talking about. But the ones who do said, Flip Wilson said what? The devil made me do it. Let's just take it up a notch. I was born that way. This gender confusion, this homosexuality, I was born this way. That is an excuse. I'm just finishing another audiobook, and this guy said, I was born to be a warrior. And as a warrior, I was born to kill. In other words, there are many instances where in the defense of the country, in the carrying out of the operation, a lot of people have died in those military situations that he was in. I was born to be a warrior. I was born to kill. What would you think if that guy came in here right now and just started shooting innocent people? And he said, but I was born to kill. I was born that way. He wasn't born to murder. He was cut out to be what he became. That's what he's saying. So when somebody says, well, I was born this way, I have these affections for people of the same sex or to change my gender, you open up that Bible and start reading what that Bible says, and that Bible says that's a vile affection. That's abusers of themselves with mankind. Then you start believing what God said. Okay, you may have that. We were all shapen in iniquity. But that doesn't mean you have to give in to it. That's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. I remember years ago going to one of those family meetings for alcohol, because my parents just had to deal with it. They had to quit. And thank God they did. But there they said, children of three generations of children from families of alcoholics. So great-grandfather, grandfather, father, now you. Have in them, and I never evaluated all the research. I just listened to what they said. But they just have a greater propensity to become addicted to alcohol than people who don't have three generations of that before. Because in the chemical breakdown of alcohol in your body, it's forming, as part of the process, THC, and that gets in you. It's addictive, and it's residual. It doesn't ever leave your body. And that's why they said you can see somebody quit drinking, 5 years later they pick it up, and it's like they never stopped. So they said to all of us, you are the, you know, your great-grandfather, your grandfather, your father, like that. You all have that in you. What you need to do is you don't need to drink, and you need to tell your children not to drink because you already have a propensity for that. You understand what I'm saying? So I should be able to stand here before you right now, a little bleary-eyed and a little wobbly from the alcohol that I drank this afternoon, and say, yeah, but you know, I was born that way. And you wouldn't put up with that for a minute. Because the Bible says, not given to wine. Right? I can't use that for an excuse, and I haven't used that for an excuse. And was that propensity in me? Phew! Yes, it was. What'd you do about it? I took responsibility for it. Right? Which is what you're supposed to do. Accept the blame and deal with it. That's all on you. You say, well, it'd be harder in my case than it would be for you. Didn't say it'd be easy. Just said you're the one responsible. You have to deal with it. You have to deal with it. You say, yeah, but you don't understand this and that bad thing happened to my family. You know what? I'm compassionate towards you for that. I'm sorry that that happened in your family. But you have to deal with it. You know, being in the ministry, we get to deal with people here. We get to deal with people that aren't here but know about us and things like that. I'm going to tell you, I recently have worked with somebody. Over an extended period of time, who has been through stuff, to my knowledge, is worse than anybody here has been through, to my knowledge. And I don't know everything, but I know what happened over there. And if you were to listen to this person's testimony about where she is with God right now, there's no detection of anger, bitterness, vengeance, nothing. None. That person is not using as one excuse anything that happened in order to continue to do things that she should not do now. She followed what God said. She took responsibility for what she could control. And today, I marvel. I marvel. I look at that and I'm just like, wow. There's so much strength in that, what I'm seeing. The reason I tell you that is you may feel like giving up and you may feel like you don't want to deal with it. And I don't blame you for that. But I blame you for not taking responsibility. You can't change the past. Can't change it. You can change the future. You have the tools. You have the God. You have the Bible, you have the Holy Spirit, you have a way to make that change. And to refuse to do that is not right. No, take some responsibility here. Do something about it in your own life. Change it. Don't we say about people that are here, they're responsible for their own salvation? I get up here and I preach like I did this morning, and I say to you, blah, 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 and this is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood, and all the things you've heard before. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, raise your hand, and I'll meet you in the back, and you can have Him right now. And when a person doesn't raise his hand or her hand to receive Jesus Christ, doesn't meet me out there in the foyer, doesn't accept Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior, who is responsible for that? And they wind up in hell for eternity. You say, well, yeah, but most of the time you're preaching, we don't have people. We had a guy in here this morning that was lost. And I know it. And he knows it. If he dies before he receives Jesus Christ, who's responsible for that? Everyone shall give account of himself to God. You say, that's so sad. It is. It's tragically sad. But he's got to do something. He's got to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so when these areas like this are in your life, do not excuse yourself when you're responsible. Take responsibility. Stand like Judah did. I take the blame. And get with God and fix it. That's what you do. You don't go with this victim society thing. You go with God. His son was already a victim, so you wouldn't have to be. You go with him. Amen? All right. Father, thank you today for some instruction in the Scripture about a very important word. Blame. Help us, dear Lord, in our lives to examine ourselves before you. I know you want us to be blameless, and in Christ we are, but there are things that we do, we think about, we feel, we express. And Father, I pray that we are not going along with this generation. Help us, dear Lord, deal with it and improve it by your grace, by your presence in our life, by your words. For we ask to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.